Good afternoon to everyone. I'm saying good afternoon as I look at the clock. We have the blessing of worshiping the Lord together, and there will be lunch served afterwards, so no one can go anywhere. Is that right? We have lunch served, and you are invited. So we, as David says, isn't it good for brethren to dwell in the house of the Lord together? We are dwelling in the house of God today. You know, I'm thankful that I have fulfilled my part of the bargain, Richard. Now it's finished. So now we just await the preaching of the word from our first elder. And we look forward to that. Amen. I'm thankful to Rebecca. You know, she has taken the mantle, as it were, and we have retired. I say we. That's me and my wife. You know, we have retired, capital R. All right? So, you know, I've just been pulled out of the woodwork for today and tried to brush off the rust and everything else. But, you know, here we are. But, you know, I'm thankful that my daughter, Rebecca, our daughter, you know, she's taken up the mantle and she's using her voice, not to the glory of Satan, but to the glory of God. And I want to ask that you continue to pray for our young people. We do have wonderful young people here at Watford Town, don't we? Wonderful young people who are engaged, who are involved. And we praise God for them, and we ask you to pray for our young people. Pray for them. You know, we are told, Ellen White says, that Satan marshals his attacks against the young. Not saying that we are excluded, but he marshals his forces and his attacks against the young. And we want to pray for our young people in particular. So I just again want to say thank you, Rebecca. Thank you for your ministry to us. And thank you indeed for presenting the song of which the words speak directly to the message that we're looking at today. Only to please my Father's heart. Let us take some time to go before the Lord. But again, I would like just to add my welcome to those of you who are coming to visit with us. I add my welcome to each one of you, and I pray that the Lord will indeed bless your heart as he blesses our hearts from week to week. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, again we commit ourselves and we commit our way into your hands. Father, this is your word. And it is my prayer, Heavenly Father, that you will minister your word to our hearts. Again we pray. Shut us in, O Father, with you. Enclose us in your presence. Shut out from here anything that will distract, annoy, or perplex. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that your word will take on a form, a living form, within our own hearts. So speak, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. only to please my father's heart. The question that I would like to pose here this afternoon is this: who are you pleasing? Who are you pleasing? Who are you playing to? Who are you pleasing? Who are you playing to? You see, the world, this world, is a stage upon which we all appear. We play our tune of life. Then we pass off the scene of history. That is how it is. Every one of us appear on the stage of life, and we play our tune. Then we pass off the scene of this life. But who we play to, who we choose to please, really matters. I propose to us today to let Jesus Christ be our one person audience. The only one that we will seek to please. You know, when we take our Bible, we look from Genesis to Revelation. What we see there is that our loving Father, born, our loving Father has gifted us his precious word. He has gifted to us, we being his estranged children. He has gifted to us his precious word. And lessons that are contained in this precious word regarding how you and I ought to live our lives in order to please his heart. As a fallen race, separated from our Father, born in sin, whose worldview is shaped by sin, our Father God provided a way to reach us through the written word. This book, the Bible, the living word, is the supreme source of literature above every other source of literature that there is in this world. This book has the mysterious power, I'm talking about the living word here, to take a degenerate human life and transform it into a vessel of honor. This book, the Bible says, our Father in Psalm 32 and verse 8 says, I will instruct you, we know this verse very well, and teach you in the way you should go. Our Father says, I will guide you with mine eye. And then we read in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, of another well-known passage of scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, God says, and I will direct your path. The message is only to please my Father's heart. We also read, as David, the psalmist, refers to the divine tutor
in another well-known passage of scripture in Psalm 119 and verse 105, when he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God recommends to us his word. And in here, contained in the pages of this written word, is how you and I, estranged, sinful human beings, can please our Father's heart. Contained here. You know, like any mother or father hearing me today, our challenge in this life is to impart critical life lessons that we hope would stick to our child from infancy to adulthood. Life lessons that, if our children would embrace and assimilate, would please our hearts as parents. Children that we could point to and say, "This is my child in whom I am well pleased." This is the hope of every parent, that their child would please their hearts at every stage of their development. In Testimonies, Volume 3, page 563 and paragraph 1 says, "Mothers," and this is, of course, in relation to parents, "mothers need to be impressed with their obligation to God and to the world to furnish society with children having well-developed characters, men and women who come upon the stage of action with firm principles will be fitted to stand unsullied amid the moral pollutions of this corrupt age." A story is told, a true story of a mother of five, a five-year-old boy. So she was a mother of a five-year-old boy, and she drilled into her son that happiness was a key to life. So when this little five-year-old boy started school, the teacher gave an assignment asking the children what they wanted to be when they grew up. And this five-year-old boy wrote down one word: happy. So now, when the children handed in their papers and the teacher went through and eventually got to his answer, she said to this little boy, "Are you sure you understood the question?" To which the little boy replied, "Miss, you don't understand life." How true that innocent reply is. So my question to us here today is, do you and I understand life? Do we truly understand what we are here to do? If I were to ask every person sitting here today and those who are joining us online, I am sure if I were to ask you that question, do you understand life? Do you actually understand what we are here for? If I were to ask you individually that question, as many as the faces are, as many will be as many as the answers that I will get. Some may say, "Well, I am here to get an education." Is there anything wrong with that? No. Some may well say, "I am here to make as much money as I can." Others may say, "I am here simply to enjoy life, to eat, drink, and be merry." Others may say, "I am here to make friends and to influence people. These are only but an example or samples of some of the answers that we will get to a question like this. But in my Bible, there's a man by the name of Paul who summed up this question nicely when he said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." And again, Paul instructing young Timothy in the first letter, chapter 6 and verse 6, states the overall goal in life as godliness with contentment. So the principal goal in the life of a Christian is to search out, to study, to learn and discover and live through the power that is available to him and her in the Holy Spirit, what will please the heart of the Father. The Father will be for the Christian that one person audience. Follower of the Father will play to him and him alone, no one else. In the Bible, we read of Joseph. Joseph played to a one-person audience. When faced with temptation, he did not take advantage of the situation. He said, in Genesis 39 and verse 9, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my father?" Enoch played to a one-person audience to the extent that the Bible tells us that by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, notice, he was commended as one who pleased God. David played to his own desires by committing adultery. And then he conspired to commit premeditated murder. And when his sin was pointed out, he was convicted. And with a broken heart, he confessed his sin, we read, and turned away from it. The Father said of David in Acts 13 and 22, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." Then we read about Paul in writing to the church in Galatia. He made this very clear distinction. He said, "For I am now seeking, for am I now," this is the question he's asking, "for am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Then we have the other example in the scripture of Jesus himself. Jesus came on the stage of human history, and his mantra is found in John 8 and verse 29. Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please my Father." So my question to us today is, who are you living to please? Who do you play to? In our human nature, we are forever living our lives to please. But who and what? your husband, your wife, your children, your brother, your sister, your uncle, your aunt? Or are you living to please yourself? You see, we work hard to please the boss. We cook a nice meal to please our spouse. We dress to impress, to please. We sing and play to please. We work hard at school to please the teacher. Sermons are often preached to please the congregation. The way we set our hair is to please those that look at us. People compete in order to win and please their supporters. Peer pressure causes many to do things they otherwise wouldn't do in order to please. We find that we worship these days how we please. We eat how we please. We go where we please. We wear what we please. We listen to what we please. And there are many statements, slogans, and catchy messages that encourage us to focus on pleasing self. An example of this comes from a website which says, and I quote, "Please always remember, do what makes you happy. You're living your own life, and you don't have that much time to live it, so don't live for anyone else but you." Here's another example, and I don't know if you've heard someone say this. It's your life. Don't let anyone make you feel guilty for living it your way. Then conversely, there are those whose lives are spent trying to please everyone and make everyone happy. People are the benchmark for them. One person said, and I quote, "I don't know the key to success, but the key to failure is trying to please everybody." Others have said, "You can't let people scare you. You can't go your whole life trying to please everyone else. You can't go through life worried about what everyone else is going to think, whether it is your hair, your clothes, what you have to say, how you feel, what you believe, and what you have. You can't let the judgment of others stop you from being you, because if you do, you are no longer you. You're someone everyone else wants you to be," end quote. Now, my brothers and sisters, this may well sound like good counsel, but it's worldly counsel. You see, from the Bible's perspective, it reveals where the focus is. The focus is on self. And the pleasing of self. We are playing to self, pleasing self, and that is the goal of life. That's the benchmark. So long as I am happy, that is what counts. This is the problem, my brothers and sisters. Sin has messed up our minds to the extent that we are unable to appreciate what true happiness is. And so we spend our lives demanding that others conform to our desires in order to please us. Or we lose ourselves in others, trying to please everybody. You know, it was C.S. Lewis who said, "Human history is the long, terrible story of a man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy." Now, my brothers and sisters, for the Christian, our goal is to please the heart of our Father. to learn to play to a one-person audience. We must learn to trust our Father's heart and be willing to do only that which will please him. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please our Father's heart." I've just added that. "Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Our Father invites us to come to him as we are. And you know, as we come to him as we are not to stay as we are. We must grow up in him in all things. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us, "Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." We are seeing here that we are not to remain as we are. So do you want to know what pleases your Father's heart? I am thankful that it is actually contained in the Word of God. And you know, we have been preaching over the weeks, the past weeks I have in any case, regarding the remnant. And what we have discovered is that not only do the people of God keep the commandments of God, but they also have the spirit of prophecy. So God has gifted to us, if we want to know what pleases the heart of our Father, take his word, study his word, and study and read the gift that he has entrusted to us, the gift of prophecy. I want to end sharing with us a story of a famous violinist who was to perform at a concert hall of world renown. And as he stood before that packed house that night and played his violin, he mesmerized the audience with his prowess and skill. And as he lifted his bow off the string on his final note, the hall erupted with thunderous applause, and he was given a standing ovation. He looked at the crowd, and then he walked off the stage, only to return to render an encore performance. To the amazement of the masses gathered there that night, his encore performance was even more beautiful and flawless than the first. He looked into the audience after his encore performance and left the stage for the second time, but was beckoned back by a deafening roar of the multitudes that stood again to their feet in adulation. He gave yet another encore performance, leaving the audience fumbling for words that couldn't describe what their eyes and ears just experienced. This sequence was repeated several more times until finally this virtuoso of virtuosos finished his piece, looked into the audience, nodded his head, and simply walked off the stage while the ferocious cheers could still be heard long after he had exited. Reporters pressed outside this violinist's dressing room, waiting to catch a word from the man who had just given a performance of a lifetime. And when he emerged from the small room, one reporter asked the question, "Sir, why did you give so many encore performances? You could have just stopped after the first one and everyone would have been amazed." The violinist stopped and replied, "For the very first time in my career," he said, "my master, the one who taught me to play the violin, was in the audience. When I finished my performance, everyone stood to their feet except for one person. So I played again. And everyone stood to applause except him. I continued to play. On the conclusion of the last encore, I looked into the seats, and everyone, including my master, was standing and applauding. It was only then, it was only then that I was satisfied." I was satisfied. Question is, who are you living to please? I pray, as the song says, let everything that breathes praise you. The earth, the sky, the sea praise you. Just as nature shows to us your blessing, soon I find my heart confessing. My love is not my own. It all belongs to you. And after all you've done, the least that I can do is live my life in every part only to please my Father's heart. May that be our mantra, as it was Jesus's. I only do that which pleases the heart of my Father. May that be your mantra.